comes from St. Luke's Gospel. It is the Easter story on that first evening. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus said to them, "What is this conversation which you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." "Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since this happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they did not see him." And the stranger said to them, "Oh, you foolish people, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He appeared to be going further, but they constrained him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And he vanished out of their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, who said that the Lord had risen indeed and had appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. May God add understanding to the reading of this word. Amen. Join me in a moment of prayer. Our Lord God, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto your sight. May those things said this morning that are true be engraved upon every heart. And if anything is said that is false, may it be quickly forgotten and cause no harm. In your name we very humbly pray. Amen. The text for today comes from the 15th verse of that gospel lesson. While they were talking, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. The story of Easter is familiar to almost all of us. At the very early morning hours between the night and the daylight, three women went to the tomb of Jesus to anoint his body. They were identified as Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, as well as some other women who carried spices to the tomb. And in those early morning hours, they saw that the tomb, the grave of Jesus, was open, and that Jesus' body was gone, but there were two angelic beings there in radiant white. And they ask a very simple question: "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Terrified, the women fled from the tomb and ran back and told the 11 what had happened. But as too often has happened and still happens in this world, the 11 men thought that the women were telling them just an idle woman's tale. They didn't take them seriously, though they too went to visit the tomb. And they found it empty, as the women had said, but they did not see angels, nor did they see Jesus. The women did not see Jesus either. I believe that is the case of most of us. We know the story of the empty tomb, but we haven't really seen the resurrected Lord. Or have we? Maybe our eyes, too, were kept from recognizing Jesus. That evening, Cleopas and some other disciple, some other follower who was unnamed, were walking the 7 miles between Jerusalem and Emmaus, talking about what had happened and what the women had told them. And then a stranger joined them in their walk. He asked what they were talking about, and stunned, they stopped and asked if he was the only person in Jerusalem who had not heard of the strange events. And this stranger began to unfold for them the words of the Old Testament prophets. They were enthralled in what he was telling them. Everything was beginning to fall into place to make sense, kind of like the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. But the last piece had not yet fallen into place. The sun was setting, and it appeared as if the stranger was going to continue on his journey. But the two, Cleopas and the other disciple, entreated him to stay and dine with them because the day was now far spent. And so he relinquished and became their guest. No longer the stranger, but rather the guest in their company. And they sat at table. And then at table he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. They recognized him. He was no longer the stranger. He was no longer the guest, but he was the host. It was the risen Lord. No sooner did they recognize him than he disappeared from their sight. And they ran back as quickly as they could to the 11 to tell them what had transpired, only to have the 11 tell them that Jesus is indeed alive because he appeared to Simon. I believe that we see Jesus as the stranger, as the guest, and as the host. Jesus is the stranger in our midst. When three of us went to Ethiopia several years ago to do some research on the boys' home that we started in Mombasa, Kenya, for street boys, we visited an organization that was working with street children in Addis Ababa. They were extremely kind and gracious hosts to us. They did not let us pay for anything. And when we protested because what they had was so meager compared to what we had, their resources so meager compared to our resources, they would not let us pay for anything because they quoted the letter from the Hebrews, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated as if you have been ill-treated, since you also are in the body." The poets Gordon and Gladys DePress wrote, "Recognizing the stranger as the face of God takes so much suspicion and hostility out of life. For somehow viewing the stranger as the face of God changes him as well as me. For if we have seen God in him, how can he see less in himself?" In this time of alienation and hostility and misunderstanding and fear, we are called to see the stranger in our midst, not as a threat, but as the risen Lord. Christ in our passage moved from stranger to being guest. It has been noted that there is a difference between a visitor and a guest. A visitor remains a stranger within our midst, never invited into our inner circle, but a guest becomes a part of us. Cleopas and the other disciple invited Jesus to share bread with them. They invited a stranger to sit at table with them. In the New Testament, hospitality is philoxenia, which means love of the stranger. And this stands in stark contrast to the xenophobia, or the fear of the stranger, that is far too rampant in this world today. The stranger on the road to Emmaus opened the eyes of the disciples to a new understanding. And so the strangers in our own midst, when we invite them to be our guests, can teach us things that we did not know. They can challenge us to learn how to love with a Christ-like love. Christ challenged his disciples to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and nurse the sick, visit the imprisoned, whether they be imprisoned by the circumstances of poverty or by justice. Jesus once spoke of the day of judgment in the Gospel of Matthew at the 25th chapter when he said that when the Son of Man returns to earth, he's going to look at all the peoples of the earth and he's going to separate them as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And the sheep at the right hand, the Son of Man will turn and say, "Enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for you since before the very dawn of time. Because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you cared for me. When I was imprisoned, you visited me." And those on his right hand will say, "Lord, when did we ever see you in any of these conditions?" And the Son of Man will remind them that when they did it to the least, they did it also unto him. The risen Lord comes to us most days of our lives in manifestations that we do not recognize. But when we show acts of kindness or help someone in need, we are in reality ministering to Christ. And this ministry occurs in school, on the highway, in restaurants, in homes, even in the workplace. Maybe especially in the workplace, where too many are expected to do more with less. The stranger became a guest, and then he moved to the host. Sitting at the table, he broke bread. They recognized him immediately. The baptismal font in the front of our chancel area reminds us that we are God's children, that God loves us with a love that will never end, that we love God because God first loved us. God knows us, knew us, and loves us even before we knew God existed. And this love and this knowledge is not based on our response. It is based on the very nature of God. God is love, and perfect love casts out fear. So we never need to be afraid of anything in this life or in death. If we live, we live unto the Lord. And if we die, we die unto the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. But at the same time, behind the font, there is the communion table. That reminds us that God feeds us in our daily journey. Just as God fed the Israelites in the wilderness, in the desert, with manna from heaven, so God feeds us with the bread of life every day of our lives. And at our family tables, whenever we say grace, it is Christ who becomes the host. For it is God who has provided us with the food that we are able to share. I believe that today we live in an Emmaus world. We live in a time when we may have knowledge of the empty tomb, but we don't always have recognition of the stranger. We live in a time of confusion and uncertainty and mistrust and alienation. And in the face of all of this, we need to remember the herald call of the risen Lord that we are an Easter people. Emmaus calls us to a new way of life, one that is not captured by the forces of negativity or by division, but one that calls us to be the yeast that transforms a loaf of bread, to be the mustard seed that helps grow the kingdom of God from the smallest of seeds, the sower who sows the seeds of God's kingdom every day of our life, everywhere. We are not responsible for the production of the crop, but we are responsible to sow the seed of God's love by the words that we say, the decisions that we make, the actions that we take. We are the purveyors of God's gifts of love and hope and joy and peace. We have a high calling. To God be the glory. both now and forevermore. Amen. As I invite you to join me in a prayer of intercession, just before the 8 o'clock service, I learned something that many of you already know, is that in the early morning hours, our time, Christians in Sri Lanka found their churches bombed. At the last count that I heard, there were 407 dead individuals in Sri Lanka, an island off of the nation of India. Our brothers and sisters in the faith, by keeping witness on a celebration like what we are able to celebrate today, have found out that this world is often filled with hate in the face of love. So I want us to remember those families and those congregations as they mourn the loss of their loved ones and as they also look forward to the hope of Easter. And last night, when my wife and I came back from our oldest grandson's confirmation at an Easter vigil service, we learned that a house across from the Northmore Elementary School was completely consumed in fire. It was our hope and prayer that the family was able to escape, but they too find themselves in hardship. And in our own communities, there are far too many acts of violence, too many killings, too many shootings, too many stabbings, too many hungry. Let us remember them in our prayers also. I invite you to join me in the spirit of prayer. I'll have a moment of silent prayer, and then I will close this with a prayer of intercession. Join me in prayer.